Our Father, thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to come and sing praises to you. And thank you for how you are the God who has always been and always remained the same. I love the thought that you remain the same because you can't get better than you are. You don't have to change, whereas we definitely do. And we thank you for how you are the unchanging and therefore the most amazing God, always pure and perfect from beginning to end. And we thank you that in the Old Testament you are the same there as in the New Testament. And we thank you for how you have this incredible character that is perfectly balanced. You are just, but you're merciful. And we are blown away by one event in human history called the cross, where you display your incredible justice, but also you show us your incredible mercy. Because at that cross, we know that Jesus was dealt the penalty of our sins. Justice was served on him so that we might be showered with mercy. And we are forever grateful, Father, for you being true to your character, but allowing us to have your mercy. And Lord, I just thank you for tonight. Thank you for the things that we can look at. Pray for these words, that they would touch our heart. May your word always be something that touches us, and not just our head, but also our heart. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday night in our series on the God of Abraham and the man called Abraham, we looked at Genesis 17 and the first half of Genesis 18. And besides reading about this incredible covenant that God made with Abraham, a covenant where God himself is saying all these awesome things he's going to do for Abraham and his descendants, I loved how you read how it's just so one way, just like the new covenant, where it's all what Jesus has accomplished for us. On our part, what do we have to do? Have faith, same as Abraham. And so we read about that, but also we noticed as we're going through here that that Abraham is promised a son through Sarah. Do you remember this? All right, if you're here. And so I'm going to read to you Abraham's response when he heard that. So that's in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. And it says, "And Abraham fell on his face and laughed." Here is the man of faith, the father of faith. And he hears God saying to him, "You're going to have a son, Abraham. Not the one that you arranged through Hagar, but through your wife, Sarah." And he laughed. And it's a pretty big laugh, because my version says he fell on his face. So I'm thinking, man, that's uncontrollable laughter. That's not good, right, before God. And he's laughing. And we need to realize that this laughing is actually a sign of unbelief. And we read about that. And so why is Abraham laughing? Same verse, verse 17. He's thinking this: "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who was 90 years old, bear a child?" So he has no faith in the word of God and the power of God. Other times he does. Remember, we've seen this. Abraham oscillates. There's times of great faith and then there's times of no faith, like here. And I'm so glad that the Bible helps us see all this, because we can relate, can we not? I know in times of my life, there God would say, "Where is your faith, Ian?" And other times he'd go, "There it is. You got faith. Good." And so we can be very much up and down. So, and also what I love about verse 19, I'm just going to read verse 19, just doing a recap. And God said, "No," this is in response to Abraham laughing, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac," which means he laughs. That's good, eh? You're going to remember how you laughed every time you hear Isaac. "He laughs. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And I don't know if I made this strong last week when I'm speaking on this. I love how, despite Abraham laughing in his lack of faith, God reassures him of the promise. And I want you to think of two L words here. Abraham laughs from unbelief, but God continues to love unconditionally. Wow. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? All right. And now we're going to read also what we saw. Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. Because someone else laughs. And Genesis 18, verse 10, God said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? So she laughed as well. The two of them. Laughing away. And that, of course, again, I want to highlight, that's laughing in unbelief. And then we read in 13 and 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? And then verse 14 is a really great answer. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I've got to just take that little phrase, and I want you to hear it. I want to apply this to you and myself. What about us? Are there things that we find really difficult? Where is our faith? Do we believe that statement God made? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Because I reckon at times, yeah, we are lacking faith in who God is, his awesome power, and we're not believing what he can do. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then in verse 15, it says, Sarah denied it, however. Man, we looked at this last week. Denied it. God's just told her, you laughed. She said, no, never. Now, why would you do that? I don't know. There's lots of stories like that in the Bible. Jonah. What is Jonah thinking? Running away from God. So this is how it is with us humans. So Sarah denied it, that she laughed, verse 15, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So God just directly says to her, no, you did laugh. And we mentioned last week of how God is rebuking Sarah. But I love it. It's like a gentle rebuke, because our God's like that. Again, let me say those words again. Abraham and Sarah, they did laugh in unbelief, but God loved them unconditionally. And they did have a child, and they named him Isaac. So this is the background to tonight now. We're going to consider more of Genesis chapter 18. And what we're going to see tonight is something that I love seeing this. We're going to see an incredible relationship between a single man called Abraham and the eternal God. And this is a very special passage for me as I consider it. And as I go through it, as I see this incredible relationship between God and Abraham, I want to encourage you all to think about this. Is it possible for a human being, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to know God as much as Abraham knew God? And if you know the New Testament, Jesus would say to us, yes, it's absolutely possible. I made it possible. And so that's pretty special. Okay, so when I think about this passage, the title of the sermon is Abraham, the Friend of God. And that phrase, the Friend of God, comes out of James chapter 2 in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 23, where we read Abraham was called the Friend of God. And tonight we're going to see how Abraham is truly the Friend of God. All right, so you look forward to this? Here we go. We're going to start at the beginning of Genesis chapter 18. So I'm going to read Genesis 18, 1 and 2. We'll spend most of our time in Genesis 18. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So I love all the picture language. It's hot, it's just hot. And there's these beautiful big oak trees. And Abraham is sitting outside his tent, too hot in the tent. And he's just enjoying the shade of these trees. And it says these words next, verse 2. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now the first thing I want to clarify is that it says that there were these three men. And we know that they were very special men, because Abraham did something that is not characteristic of a Middle Eastern man. He ran. They never run. So he knows that they are important, and he runs to them and even bows down before them. So who are these three men? Well, let's just jump ahead a bit. If I turn to Genesis 18, verse 22, it says, "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord." So these men went towards Sodom. And then in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Oh, now there's two. So that means two of the three are angels who went down to Sodom. So who is the third one? It's the Lord. And if it's the Lord and Abraham seeing the Lord, we all know that has to be the Lord Jesus. Again, appearing in the story, like he appeared with Hagar, like he appeared with the three in the fiery furnace on last Sunday morning. So Jesus, I just love how he comes in. I believe it's Jesus. We'll find out one day. And he's just coming into our story, even well before he came into our world and took on human form in a full sense. So here it is. It's amazing. Okay, and so we have this incredible thing. God and two angels have come to Abraham. All right, so what's going to happen next? Let's read verses 3 to 8. And Abraham said, "My Lord, if now I have found favour in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it and make bread cakes." I mean, that's pretty good, eh? He's not just finding any piece of bread. He's going to make fresh bread. I love, just picture what Abraham's doing. Look at his hospitality. Okay, and then verse 7. "Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it." Hang on, this is going well beyond what he said to the three. He said, just a bit of water to wash your feet and I'll give you some bread. So now he's getting really good bread. And he's getting some nice meat. And it keeps on going. Verse 8, "He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate." I don't know, there's a whole lot of things here that just fill my mind with intrigue. So the angels and the Lord are in a state where they can actually eat. How about that? They're actually enjoying Abraham's hospitality. On Abraham's part, he has gone to town. He's providing his best hospitality for these three who have come to him. So what do you think of that? Have you got a nice picture there? Under the oaks of Mamre, two angels and the Lord are dining with Abraham. What do you think of that? Isn't that incredible, that picture? Dining. And I want to say to you all that as I think of that picture, and I always are trying to find a picture in the New Testament, how does that fit in with the New Testament? I can't help but think that is a beautiful picture of how it is to be between me and Jesus, between you and Jesus, when it comes to knowing him. We are called to dine with him. You know, do that. And there's a verse on that. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when we open our heart to the Lord Jesus, it says these words, Jesus said these words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. And he with me." How about that? What does that mean? Well, that is our spiritual language to mean as we have fellowship with Jesus, as we walk with him and enjoy him, we're going to have a rich, like, feast with each other. It's really one way. And what is that feast like? Well, there is bread to eat and water to drink like no other bread or water in this whole world. Now I need to refer you to two great verses from John's Gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." Whoa. Take those words to heart. And John chapter 7 verse 37 and 38. "If anyone is thirsty," Jesus said, "let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus wants us to be with him, to be in fellowship with him, to be connected to him. And in a way, what that's like is like we're dining with him. And he, by his Spirit, is able to bless us with spiritual food and sustenance and strength and spiritual drink to refresh us. The picture language is rich and beautiful. What do you think? How good it is to dine with the Lord. And Abraham's a beautiful picture of it in a physical sense in Genesis chapter 18. All right. Dining with Jesus. It might sound strange, but it's a reality in a spiritual sense. And I love doing that. I love dining, using that word, dining with our God, even my Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus, as I take his word in the morning and I read the Bible and as I pray. And I know as I do that, they are far from just activities. God ministers to my soul and refreshes me spiritually with spiritual drink and spiritual food. It's the most beautiful thing. Okay, so the friend of God, Abraham, the friend of God, is dining with the Lord. Now we're going to move on to the next. Now we've already looked at verses 9 to 15, because that was about Sarah laughing, and that was last week. I'm going to pick up the story now from verse 16. This next part is extraordinary. Genesis 18, verses 16 and 17. Then the men rose up from there, the three of them, and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. All right. And then it says in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? So this is the Lord thinking to himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? What do you think of that? Is there something extraordinary there? Like, who is Abraham? Little dot in the universe. God, the eternal God. And what God is saying is, shall I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? And what is God about to do? Well, he has to check out how bad Sodom is. He's going to send the angels down there to see how serious their sin is and how judgment needs to fall on that city. And he's saying to himself, shall I hide this from Abraham? Why would he do that? Well, I think we should know. When it comes to close friends in our life, when we are thinking things, when something's on our heart and mind, we share it with our friends, our close friends. This is showing you how Abraham is truly the friend of God, God's friend. That's what friends do. They share things. This is amazing, isn't it? God didn't have to share anything. He's God. But he chooses to share with Abraham. All right. So let's keep going. And why does Abraham, you know what, let me share something with you, friend. I mentioned the word friend. As I think of the New Testament, I am reminded that Jesus calls us friends. Do you know that? There's an amazing passage in John 15. In John chapter 15, 13 to 15, it says, greater love, Jesus said, greater love, you know this, don't you? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his people? For his servants? No, for his friends. That's what Jesus said. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And look at the parallels with Abraham. These things that I know, because you're my friends, I'm going to disclose to you, because that's what friends do. And how good is that, eh? If we are a person who believes in Jesus and we put our trust in him, Jesus calls you my friend. Wow. Okay, let's go back to the story now of Genesis 18. So starting at verse 17 again, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So as I read that section, this is what God is thinking. He's not shared anything with Abraham yet, and he's saying, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And look at his regard for Abraham. What would you say about God's regard for Abraham? You loser, you down and out guy. No, it's just not like that at all. Even though Abraham is full of fault and failure, he's also highly regarded by God. Does that surprise you? How does he view you? It's so easy for us to become really negative here. Oh, you know, I'm just hopeless case. God must despise me. But the reality is, our God so loves us. He thinks highly of us. And there's a popular psalm, a well-known psalm, my wife's favourite psalm, Psalm 139, verse 13, which says, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. That's pretty special, isn't it? But then it goes on to say in verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 139, David, who wrote this, says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Wow. And you might be tempted when it says there, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. It says the word precious, but if it didn't have that, if it had a mention about your thoughts to me, O God, we might be thinking, oh, God's got all these negative thoughts towards me, I'm sure. But David knows, no, God has precious thoughts toward us. You know, despite our negative talk to ourselves, despite how we know that we sin against the Lord, God has a high regard for us. And that is so powerfully seen when Jesus died for you. You are of great worth to God. And that's a very special thing to grasp hold of, especially in a world where you might be despised by people. And so here I see in the story of Abraham, God having beautiful things to say about Abraham. Okay, so now we come down to verse 20. And now the Lord is going to disclose to his friend on earth what he's about to do. Verse 20, and the Lord said in Genesis 18, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Well, verse 21, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. So this is what God shares from his heart to Abraham, his friend. So there it is, he shares. God reveals things to Abraham that he doesn't need to reveal, but he chooses to reveal because Abraham was his friend. And he knows that Lot's in Sodom as well, so Abraham also gets to know. There's something you need to know, Abraham. This is what I'm about to do. And God, of course, knew that Lot was in Sodom at that time. Okay, so now we're going to keep reading. Verse 22. So the men turned away from there, that's those two angels, and they went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So this is Abraham now speaking to God. What do you think of that? And again, I want to highlight this word friend. Look at the friendship. Abraham is in a position where he knows God and is able to share his heart with God, just as God has shared with Abraham. There is dialogue between a man and the eternal God. Here it is for us. Incredible. And what do you think of Abraham? Abraham, what's he up to? Do you see something really amazing here? Abraham, what's he concerned about the most? He's concerned about the character of God, the glory of God. Do you notice that what he's saying here? He's saying to God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will you treat the wicked and the righteous the same? He's appealing to God's amazing character. And I reckon God would have thought, you beauty, Abraham, you're concerned about my glory. All right, I love that. And obviously, Abraham is concerned about Lot. But it's not just about Lot, right? You need to understand by the words you read there that he's concerned about the glory of God. Okay, so now we come to the next part. So we read after Abraham has said, you know, if there's 50 righteous, we're not dead there yet. So hang on. So the Lord said, oh, here we have. Sorry, I'm just jumping the gun here. All right, so we read here, end of verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And the 50 is what Abraham came up with. So you see God's response? What's God's response? He's listened to Abraham. He's saying to Abraham, yep, if it's 50 righteous, I will spare Sodom. Even though it's exceedingly wicked, I will spare the city on account of 50 righteous people. So that's it, right? That's pretty good. Surely there'll be 50 righteous people in the city. I reckon Abraham's thinking, well, I don't know. And so now, I just want you to see now an incredible dialogue between Abraham and God. So here we go. We'll just keep reading for a while. Verse 27, Abraham replied, now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. So what's that? What do you call that kind of language? Humility. He knows who he's talking to. Yes, we're friends, but I know who you are too, Lord. There's humility. And then verse 28 says, suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And here we go. And God said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Wow, now it's down to 45. Also, God can do math. 50 take 5 is 45. Of course he can. All right. He's a master mathematician now, God. Okay, keep reading. Verse 29, he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And God said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Now we're down to 30. And you notice that Abraham is reverent. He feels like he's maybe challenging God too much. There's a reverence and a humility. But he's still going with it. Because they're friends. And look at God's response to Abraham. He says, yes, yes, yes. Verse 31. And Abraham said, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And God said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. And I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. And Abraham is picking up, am I being annoying to God? Am I angering him as I keep asking him and reducing the number? But I just love, God is affirming to us that he's hearing Abraham well. And he's saying each time Abraham comes up with a lower number, yes, on account of just that many, on account of that number now, I will not destroy Sodom. Because at the end of the day, our God is an awesome God. He doesn't treat the righteous and the wicked alike. I reckon Abraham is saying, yep, God's character is seen. He is a righteous God. He doesn't treat the righteous and the wicked alike. And he's probably also thinking, you beauty, Lot's going to be spared because surely there would be 10 righteous people in a big city. Would you be thinking that? And you know what the answer is? We'll find out after Easter when we come back to this series. There weren't even 10. But God is always incredible because if you know the story, he rescues Lot and his family, the only righteous ones, well, the only righteous one was Lot, out of that city. How good is God? Alright, but look at this. And then verse 33 to finish off says, and as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed and Abraham returned to his place. And I have a little smile when I think of this. The Lord departed. Oh, where did he go? Oh, he went to heaven. Wow, just well gone. And Abraham, well, he's not in heaven yet, so he has to go to his tent. But that's okay. But we have just seen and read about an incredible dialogue between God and man. And we saw earlier dining and dialoguing. Can this be? It is possible. Of course it is. Because this is what our God has made us for, to be in relationship with him. And for those who seek him, they will find him. And Jesus, God's Son, what is the cross and the resurrection all about? Why did Jesus come into our world? To bring about this incredible, true and vibrant relationship that we can have with God. God is to be our God. He's also to be our very best friend. And we are meant to take hold of this through Jesus, what he's done for us, and to enjoy our God, to be in relationship with him, dining and dialoguing with our God. This is the Christian faith. Not about ritual, not about rules, it's about relationship. How good is that? I was caught up in false Christianity for such a long time, thinking it's about church attendance and rules and ritual. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free and helped me understand it's about knowing me, Ian, and knowing my Father in heaven. And I love how I can see it. I don't have to wait to the New Testament. I'm already seeing this incredible privilege in the Old Testament. Abraham and God. Wow. That's all I can say. A three-letter word. Wow. It's incredible. And I'm gonna read to you now, a very special passage for me coming out of the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. Since therefore, brethren, or Hebrews 10, 19 and 22. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So what that is saying is, this Lord Jesus has come into our world, and when he died on the cross, a big curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom to symbolize to us all, entrance to God is open for all people by Jesus, through Jesus, by coming to him and making him your Lord and Saviour. There is no more barrier. We have access to God. We are able to know our God, and it's our joy to draw near. And I just want to think back of the picture that I have in Genesis 18. The Lord and two angels came near to Abraham, and Jesus has come near to us by coming into our world. Abraham ran to the three, ran to the Lord, bowed before him, and offered his best to them. There's a picture there for us. We ought to run to Jesus. It should be running. We should run to him and fall before him if we understand who he is and what he's done for us. And we should give our best. No longer curds and milk and goat. We are to give him ourself. We are to give him our life. That is what we ought to do. And this whole thing is not just something to know in our head. It's something for us to experience. And I want to finish with this great truth that I read of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just a little part of that verse. Verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says these wonderful words, I know whom I have believed. Do you see something really special there? It's not all about head knowledge, belief, believing the facts. It's to experience God. And Paul could say at the end of his life, he was martyred, so he didn't live a full life. He could say, I know whom I have believed. And that's up to you to do that. To know the Lord, to dine with him and dialogue with him, all because of what Jesus has done, opening the gate, opening the door for us to know our God. Praise the Lord.